First day of the week, God has again blessed us to be able to assemble together in a fashion like this to worship Him in spirit and truth. And I'm thankful to be here. And I'm thankful that you're here, especially those that are visiting. We hope that we always make you feel welcome and that you'll want to come back and be with us, because we're glad that you're here. I appreciate the good song service. Ethan, as always, did a very good job on that. Ray did a good job on scripture reading. I didn't mind at all that you added a verse. Could have added more, and that'd be all right with me. I appreciate Shell mentioning me in prayers and Lucas as well. I'm asking a question from Matthew 27, verse 22, when Pilate said, "What then would you have me do with Jesus?" I want to ask all of us tonight, what do you do with Jesus? There's a number of things in the New Testament that it specifically says can be done with Jesus, or at least directed toward Jesus. I'd like for us to think about just a few of the points that I thought about and compiled on this little list and get an outline in the back if you'd like to have one. And by the way, I appreciate your feedback on the sermon this morning. Some of you took that outline and made notes on it, and you told me afterward, well, I would have used this word for it. And make another good sermon. You don't have to go the direction I did this morning. You could take that. We might end up just preaching another one on the church and use the ones that you suggested. I appreciate that very much. But if you pick up an outline tonight, there's at least 10 things that I thought about in the New Testament that the Bible mentions that could be done with Jesus. And the first one I want to mention to you is the fact that we all need to hear Him. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 4, now, I know that you understand, remember the context of that. But Jesus took Peter, James, and John up and to a mountain, and while there, He was transfigured before them. And there appeared with Him Moses and Elijah, and Peter got the idea, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If You will, we'll make three tabernacles, or tents. One for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But while he spoke those words, the Bible says that there was a voice came from heaven, verse 5, they said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." All of us need to listen to Jesus. We talked about the fact this morning that He's the head of the church. And Jesus said that all, not some, but all power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 and in verse 18. And so we've got to listen to the head. We've got to listen to Jesus at the instruction of the Father. And listen to what Jesus says about it. And base all that we do on what King Jesus said. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17 verse 14 points out. And so we need to hear Him. Number two, we need to look unto Him. In Colossians chapter 3, He talks about, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affection, it's your interests, your ambitions, your goals. Set your affection on things above and not on things below. But in Hebrews chapter 12, right after He just gave us so many examples of those who died in faith, Hebrews 11 verse 13, then He says in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God." What an example of faithfulness. Look unto Jesus. Hear Him. Look unto Him. And number three, we need to remember Him. We did this morning. And some who didn't have an opportunity to be here this morning, but will have opportunity in just a little while to do what? With the Lord's Supper. Remember His death. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till He come." Hebrews, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that same chapter, verses 24 and 25, "This do in remembrance of Me." Why on earth did we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning? It is referred to as the Lord's Supper, by the way. We didn't just come up with that. It's referred to as the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. And communion. Someone says, "Well, we're going to have communion." Is it referred to as communion in the Bible? It sure is, 1 Corinthians 10. And it's referred to as breaking of bread in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 20, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Well, the reason we do that is to show the Lord's death till He come. We do it in remembrance. It's a memorial meal of the Lord. And you have opportunity to do that in just a moment if you weren't able to do that this morning. But you see the read about the institution of it in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. Hear him, look unto him, remember him. Number four, preach him. And the church was persecuted in Acts chapter 8, before Acts chapter 8. Specifically Acts chapter 8, when the church was scattered abroad, the Bible says they went forth and preached everywhere. They went down, Philip did, to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 8 and in verse 5. Now later on he qualifies what it means to preach Christ. When they heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So he preached about the church, he preached about the authority of Christ, and he preached about God's plan of salvation. But summed up in a nutshell, it's just simply say, preach Christ to them. I'm always impressed with that little point. That if we're going to preach Christ, and we've got to preach about the church, and we've got to preach about the Lord's plan of salvation, about the authority or the name of Christ. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 2. But before he made that little point, he said, but when I was among you, it wasn't with excellency of speech. And I didn't come with man's wisdom and so forth. And then he said, I determined not to know anything among you. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So we need to preach Christ. Every opportunity we get, we take for granted sometimes, probably many times, that everybody knows what we know. And yet I'm reminded almost on a constant basis with the radio program, the TV work, that people don't know half of what we think they know. And I don't mean that in a bad way. But folks are bombarded with false teaching and a lot of preaching that is not in harmony with the New Testament. We just think, well, everybody knows about the gospel. Everybody knows what the truth is. No, they don't. And we take little simple teachings like maybe what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit or about God's plan to save man or about authority. And people don't know what you know. I'm talking to a room full of people now who knows for the most part what the New Testament says. I know you have some here tonight that don't. But most of you know what the Bible says about very basic things. But the vast majority of people in the religious world have no idea about the church, about God's plan to save man, the need for a standard of authority, about heaven and about hell. Oh, they may have an idea. And many times brethren don't have the right view that they ought to have. I'm reading a debate right now that took place. I was surprised at how long ago it took place, but about 22 years ago, I think it was 2001. And you know what the debate was about? Among two gospel preachers in the Church of Christ. I shouldn't have said gospel preachers, but one of them sure not teaching the gospel. But the debate is over whether or not there is a soul that will exist for all eternity, especially for those that are lost. He believes in just annihilation. That it's against the nature of God that an individual soul would spend all eternity in a hell that would perpetually burn for all eternity. You would think that folks among the Church of Christ won't be debating things like that when you think about the clear teaching on it, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, three times in the ninth chapter of the book of Mark that's stated. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal, Matthew 25:46. And then brethren are debating whether or not that hell is real, is going to last forever. I'm interested in knowing what his points are going to be and what he substantiates that with, but we'll see. But preach him. Determine that I'm going to preach nothing except the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Preach nothing but the gospel. You don't expect anything else, do you? I think I'll go further in saying that I think I'm talking to a room full of people tonight who will not put up with anything but gospel preaching. I appreciate that. And you need to stay that way. But also, as we think about what will you do with Jesus, we need to believe him. Believe what he says. Believe who he is. It was the Lord who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. And he said, except ye believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. We must believe, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We must believe not that Jesus was just a person that walked on the earth, but that He is the Son of God. If not, we'll stand condemned. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the only begotten of the Father. So we must believe Him. We must confess Him. The Lord gave that command in Matthew 10:32. Really a statement. That whosoever shall confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. When I teach people about making that good confession of their faith in Christ, I'll talk usually before Matthew 10:32 about Romans chapter 9 verses or 10 verses 9 and 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because sometimes people say, when you ask them in a Bible study, now, what should you confess or what did you confess? Sometimes people say, I didn't confess anything. And then they're really going to learn something. But then sometimes you say, what did you confess? They say, well, I confessed my sin. That's not the confession that Romans 10:19 is talking about. It's unto salvation. And he don't say in becoming a Christian that you confess your sin, you repent of your sin. Luke 13:3-5. Sometimes people say, well, I confess that I was a sinner. No, God already knows that. That's not the confession he's talking about. Then you take them to Matthew chapter 10. Because then in Matthew chapter 10, you're teaching them that the confession that is made unto salvation is you are confessing Christ. Then you would take them where? Acts 8:37. In verse 36, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And then Philip told him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And what's the next thing he does? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you got to confess Him. By the way, you better watch Bible versions. I was looking at one yesterday. I don't know if I may have known this in passing for God, but I was reminded yesterday that the NIV completely takes out Acts 2 and then verse 37. Takes out the confession that the eunuch made. Puts it as a footnote. And I don't know if every print of the NIV even includes it as a footnote. I don't know. Maybe just one I had footnotes. But you got to watch Bible versions. He confessed his faith in Christ that he is the Son of God. And we're commanded to do the same thing. Someone says, well, it's really a confession that is for the rest of our life. Well, I agree with that. By way of living, that we confess Christ by way of living. But I'm talking about in becoming a Christian, that's a confession that's made. Is the one that the eunuch made. But also, number 7, things to do with Jesus. What will you do then with Jesus? We need to love Him. In John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you know the rest of that? Keep my commandments. We need to love Jesus. 1 John chapter 5 and then verse 3. Herein is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. If you love Christ, and sometimes we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And I hope we do love Jesus. And what I say to you, I say to me first. But if we love Jesus, keep His commandments. But also, we need to follow Him. Herein is an example that I've given you that you should do as I've done unto you, John chapter 13 and in verse 15. In the context of that, He was washing the feet of the disciples. Not as a, quote, church ordinance, unquote. Not something to be done as an act of worship unto God. But it's within the realm of good works. Good works as an individual does. And all he's teaching in that passage is the principle of serve one another. That's the point that he's making. And I know it's within the realm of good works and not a realm of church work. You know, how would you prove that? I would take individuals to 1 Timothy chapter 5. When he's talking about the widow. A widow indeed. In verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, let not a widow be taken into the number under 3 score years old, having been the wife of one man. He's given some qualifiers as to who is to be held from the church treasury on an ongoing basis. That's what he's doing. He's qualifying that. There's some that are not to be supported on a continual basis out of the treasury. And he already talked about that. And now he's qualifying the widow that's a widow indeed. And then he goes on to say, well reported of for good works, if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if the church washed the saints' feet. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say if the church. He said if she had washed the saints' feet. He puts it right in the realm of an individual word. You need to underscore that. Don't ever forget that 1 Timothy 5. There are some things that belong in the realm of an individual and not to the church. And a failure to distinguish between the church action and an individual action gets a lot of people in trouble. It'll get me into trouble too if I don't watch it. All of us. Get us in hot water with the Lord. You want to be in hot water with the Lord? I don't either. If she have relieved the afflictive, she have diligently followed every good work. And by the way, every time good work is mentioned in the New Testament, it's an individual work and never a church work. Never. Got a good chart on that if you ever want that sometime. But we've got to follow him. John 10 verse 27 as well. But also, number 9. What will you do with Jesus? We've got to obey him. Right? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The question that he asked in Luke 6 and in verse 46, and to obey the Lord is to obey the Father. You can't say, well, I'll obey God but not obey Jesus, or I'll obey Jesus and forget about obeying God. That won't work. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And then the Lord said, as stated in so many other Bible passages, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. The world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, 1 John 2 and in verse 17. We've got to do what Jesus said to do and to do what the Father said to do because it harmonizes. What one said, the other said. Jesus said himself, John 14:15-16, that his doctrine that he came teaching was not his own, but the doctrine that the Father gave him. Though he, being a son, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5:8-9. So we have to obey the Lord if we want to go to heaven, Revelation 22:14. Obeying him will result in our name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what? Of those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, cast in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, according to Revelation 20:12-15. One more point. Number 10. 10 things to do with Jesus. What would you put? If you was compiling the sermon together, what would you put as your last point? I put looking unto him, or looking rather for him. Taken from Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 28. We know verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment. So they that look for him, verse 28, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for Jesus? We talked about looking to Jesus. Now we're talking about looking for Jesus. He's coming again. Acts chapter 1, and we already pointed out today, John chapter 14, Revelation 1:7, so he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all nations shall wail because of him. He's coming again. Are you looking for him? Keeping your garments, watching, for as you know not what hour the Lord doth come. The picture of being prepared, Matthew 24:25. And what about you tonight? What will you do with Jesus? We talked about obeying him. Have you obeyed him? You have opportunity to do that. Hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, making confession of God, or making confession, rather, of your faith in Christ before those present, being baptized for the remission of your sins. You have opportunity to do that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I don't know why you would not do that. Maybe not only to you and God, but I tell you, whatever the reason is, you need to work hard. Get in and out of the way. And some things you just have to do. And you say, preacher, well, it just takes time. You're not guaranteed any more time. One fellow just hesitated over and over. I don't know how many times. He would come to gospel meetings over in Perry County where I held a number of meetings over there. It's a place where I held the very first one I ever did. He would just come to the meetings and it was so nice and supportive and encouraging, but just would not obey the gospel. And finally he obeyed. I wasn't there at the time. I would like to have been there. But he finally obeyed. Later on, he told me, he said, one of the things that helped me is one time you made a comment in one of your sermons that I guarantee you if you'll obey the gospel that you'll have more help being in the Lord than you ever had out of the Lord. That was encouraging to him, and I said the same thing to you. At least you'll have God on your side then you can fight every battle coming and going. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But I tell you, you need to take the Lord with you. And it'll be easier with the Lord than it would trying to do it on your own. So just don't let anything stand in your way. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that. You've not been faithful. And you realize that. And you think, you know, I need the prayers of the church. I need to be restored. I've got some things I need to take care of. Maybe even publicly. Maybe you just desire to have the prayers of the church. You have opportunity to do that. We'll pray with you and for you. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us we have heaven's assurance that He'll forgive us if we will confess our sin unto Him. Solomon was told to repent of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts chapter 8. So if you're subject to the gospel call, don't delay. Come right now.